Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 20. We're picking up where we left off last week in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As I read what should be familiar verses to many of you, reflect on what these words might be speaking into your life and your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. And I remind you, this is Jesus speaking to those who have gathered around him on the mountainside. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. Indicative. You remember our conversation last week about Greek grammar and how a verb has person, number, tense, voice, and mood. In this case, the verb, as in the verb to be, is as in you are, is in the indicative. You are the salt of the earth. Second person, plural, present, active, indicative. You are the salt of the earth. You know, not that you might be, you could be, you hope to be. No. You are, period. You are the salt of the earth. Okay. Do you like salt? I hope so. You need to. You can always learn. All right? What do you salt? I already asked if you salted watermelon, and a few of you did. At the early service, we had maybe one or two. Middle service, about the same. People salt everything. Pretzels, perfect. I salt country ham. That's how much I like salt. It is that good. It's that refreshing. I know it's bad for me. I'm trying to cut back, but it's not easy. Salt makes life better. It makes life good, and it's been that way for thousands of years. Thousands. People have used it across the ages to make their lives better. They've used it as a preservative. They've used it as currency. They've used it to validate civil contracts. They've used it in funeral rites. They've used it medicinally. And they've even used it to make their food taste better. The word salad means salted. And it comes from a practice of the Romans to salt green leafy vegetables. Huh. All right. So when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, everybody's head would have been spinning on that mountainside that day. They not only knew about the secular uses for this white crystal, their sacred tradition was replete with references to salt. So they knew the sacred aspect. So let me give you a taste of that. And the middle service got it. Come on, folks. All right. Anyway, think back to the early books of the tradition. You know, think back way back to the story of the Exodus. You know, we have Genesis, then Exodus, you know. Okay. In that book, Moses leads the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. They head off across the wilderness, and they get to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. There, Moses goes up on the mountain, and he gets the law of God. God, directly from God, Moses gets this. And included in that law were directions for how to worship. Okay? At one point, Moses is instructed to make this sacred incense of sort that will only be used in the holiest part of the sanctuary. And let me read it to you. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices with pure frankincense, an equal part of each, and make it incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. And then with respect to the offerings, continues, you may bring the grain offering to the Lord, but you shall not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Book of Numbers. God speaks to Moses concerning the cultic offering. All the holy offerings that the Israelites present to the Lord, I have given to you together with your sons and daughters as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever. Elisha, 2 Kings. Now the people of the city said to Elisha, the location of this city is good, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him, then he went to the spring of water and threw salt into it and said, thus says the Lord, I have made this water wholesome. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. Salt. The chronicler talking about King David. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? There's plenty of other references. Jump ahead to the New Testament. Jump ahead to Paul and to his letter to the Colossians. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer everyone. And then even Jesus himself. Gospel of Mark, we read, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You are the salt of the earth. Mysterious. Valuable. Useful. Restorative. Sacred. You are the salt of the earth. Last week, we talked about top five things that make people happy. Now, what has disturbed me ever since? The number one was finding 10 bucks in your pants. Like, come on. Anyway. 10 top uses of salt. What do you think about this? Prevent fruit and vegetables from turning brown. Relieve itching associated with bee stings. Toothpaste. Just mix it with baking soda. Okay. Fire management. Stain remover. Deodorizer. There you go. Sprinkle in your shoes. Okay. Rejuvenate old sponges. Cheese. Cloth. Soaked or napkin soaked in salt water. Wrapped around cheese prevents mold. Set your colors in your fabric. Clean your iron with it. It's just salt. Friends, we're the salt of the earth. Salt, mysterious, valuable, sacred stuff. Now, there's not much that salt cannot do, it seems. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, so go get going on it. Get busy. Go, go, go. Make it a better place. But then he continued the sermon, and he began to throw out some very provocative ideas about what salt, what the nature of the salt. Now, we'll read about some of these ideas in the coming weeks, but suffice it to say that 2,000 years, those ideas about what it means to be salt have gotten a lot of people in the church all riled up, all worked up. Okay? You see, it seems that there's been a tendency from day one to embrace the moniker of sacred saline without necessarily living into the substantive identity. And thus, Jesus is quick to add a caveat. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, you saw from our list, salt does a lot of crazy stuff, right? A lot of disparate things. Things like this. Do not resist an evildoer. If anyone comes to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you make, you will be judged. Now, most of us have responded to words like these ideas, by arguing that they just aren't relevant in the 21st century, right? Or the 20th century, the 14th century, the 8th century, the 3rd century, or whatever century we happen to be living out our faith, okay? We like to say, that was a long time ago, you know? Times change. We can't do that. Impossible. That was then, and this is now. A while back, there's an interesting article in Wired magazine written by Paul Ford. The article was entitled, "The End of Then." Past, present, online, it all runs together. The article begins with a quote from novelist L.P. Harley. It says, "The past is a foreign country. They do things differently there." Ford argues that due to the digitalization, every service, I've had a hard time saying that, of our past, through the archiving of just about every book that was ever in print, every historical video clip ever shot, every newsreel story, every television show and movie ever produced, every newspaper ever run, there's been a democratization of history. You know, the past is no longer just the domain of the historian or the researcher. No, it's now been open to all who have an internet connection. And this, he suggests, has led to a history glut. Okay? In turn, this history glut has led to the blurring of the line that separates then from now. Okay? You see, direct and immediate access changes everything. Huh. In some way, there is no longer a then. Everything is now, right? Ford says that William Faulkner was absolutely right when he said, "The past is never dead. It's not even past." And I find that idea very fascinating, but also find that it's not a new idea. It's an old idea. In his letter to the church in Corinth, the faith community he established, Paul writes, in an attempt to bring order and unity and vision into a situation characterized by great turmoil and dysfunction, and he does so by citing a mystery of our faith, a mystery. He writes, "We have the mind of Christ." Again, the indicative mood. Paul says, you Christians have the mind of Christ. In other words, you don't observe Christ from a distance of 2,000 years. No, 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 no. You're not separated by time and distance. No, by the power and mystery of the pervasive presence of God, of the sacred, we are one with Christ. We are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ because we have the mind of Christ. Friends, these words to the Corinthians are words to us. There's no then, it's all now. In fact, when we talk about baptism, we speak of putting on Christ. You know, putting on. So the bottom line is this. The words spoken to those gathered on that mountainside 2,000 years ago are spoken right here to Pleasant Grove today. And there's no way to avoid that. In other words, we are salt of the earth. There's no getting away from that. You know, but how great is that? Because salt is so valuable and useful and restorative, even sacred stuff. You are the salt of the world. You know, the point of salt is to enhance life. Marcia Riggs, professor of Christian ethics at Columbia Seminary, calls it disordering the status quo. She says, the danger for disciples is that they may forget that they are to disorder the status quo by valuing those who are dispossessed, caring for those who suffer loss, seeking to do justice, showing mercy, having integrity, being peacemakers, and courageously standing for what they believe. Disciples who do not engage in such practices that humanize life on earth will be like salt that has lost its taste. You are the salt of the earth. And that's what we're trying to do here at Pleasant Grove. Whether or not we're successful, that's another question. But what we're trying to do, we're trying to disorder the status quo. We're trying to do just that by living gracefully, not vengefully. By living joyously, not angrily. Living generously, not stingily. By living zestfully and abundantly and gratefully and forgivingly and most important, lovingly. Because that's what salt's all about. Enhancing life. So how about this? I've got an idea. It's always dangerous. I got an idea to get us started living high sodium lives. Metaphorically speaking. Metaphorically. Come on, folks. Settle down. Okay. How about every morning between now and the beginning of Lent, which is just 2 weeks from Wednesday, so it's not long, as we prepare to go out of the door each morning, whether it's to school, work, whatever, wherever we're doing for the day, and we just stop before we go out the door, and you look in that mirror at yourself. Get a good look at yourself. And then say to yourself, out loud, say it, I am the salt of the earth. And then go do it. Salt the world. Wouldn't that be something if we all did that? That would change this place. That would change this world. You are the salt of the world. Okay. One more. Salt is also a great skin exfoliant. Thanks be to God. Amen.